Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 52. We're looking this morning at verses 1 through 10. This morning we're in the joy of the Advent season. Joy. Joy is a wonderful word, especially this time of year. You know, they say that this is the most wonderful time of year. And everywhere you look, there's the word joy. But if I'm honest with you, there are times that it's hard to be joyful at this time of year, isn't it? And in fact, I think that the season and the fact that we're supposed to be joyful, but it's met with the fear and disappointment and conflict that this season sometimes brings about, just exacerbates the tension in my mind. I don't know if you feel that way sometimes. Aren't families all supposed to get along? And doesn't Christmas reveal that families aren't getting along? And aren't you supposed to provide for your kids a wonderful Christmas? And sometimes you look around and you go, I can't provide the kind of Christmas that I want to, kind of Christmas that my kids' friends are having. And I guess someone forgot to tell the world that it's Christmas time and all conflict is supposed to end. So we don't have to pretend that all is merry and bright. I hate that saying. I hate it. Because all is never merry and bright. That's why Jesus came. And until he comes back, all will not be merry and bright. So we don't have to pretend. We don't have to pretend. There is a real reason, though, to have joy. To have true joy. You know, 7th century BC Judah understood what it felt like to not feel joy. And let's thank the Lord that we're not them. We're not there. Their city was destroyed. Their temple was desecrated. Their identity was shattered. For them, joy would be the last thing on their mind. Impossible. And yet, here comes this message walking to them on feet, declaring, your God reigns. Deliverance is coming. Salvation is on the horizon. And it's a joy that they did not earn. They did not work for it. They didn't orchestrate it. It was just given to them. Isaiah shows us a joy that breaks into captivity, stands on the mountains, and proclaims the good news of salvation. And today we see how the same God who restores joy to Zion brings the good news of great joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and read Isaiah 52, verses 6 and 7, and then we are going to pray for the Kono of Guinea. Isaiah 52, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, who reigns supremely over the nations and supremely over our hearts, keep us in your joy. Lord, what a great season this is. It is a reminder to rejoice. It is a reminder to be joyful. Because even though all is not merry and bright, our God reigns. And you sent Jesus, your Son, to save us. You have come into the darkness as the light. Lord, help us to live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you that you are raising up more workers to go into the harvest. I thank you that we get the opportunity to partner with a new worker. And I pray, Father, that you would bless this team as they give their lives to understanding the culture and the language and interpreting the Word of God, the good news of salvation, into a language that those people can understand, and they can hear it, they can believe it, and they can be saved. We praise your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All of a sudden, preaching the gospel lifts my spirits. It's amazing what the gospel does, right? All right, so verse 1. First of all, I'm glad that I don't have to pretend that I'm always happy with you. I'm not, but it's still a good day. And the Lord is good. So here we go. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now, if you know much about the history of Israel, you know that Israel was divided into two kingdoms after Solomon. The northern kingdom, we call Israel, was taken captive by Assyria a while back. Judah was also devastated by Assyria, but Jerusalem was preserved because of the faithful prayer and intercession of Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah. The Lord miraculously delivered the southern kingdom of Judah, specifically the capital city, Jerusalem, through his mighty right hand. But they were taken captive by Babylon about a century later. So to be taken captive meant that they were invaded, meant that their walls were destroyed, meant that their temple was desecrated, meant that people who had no right to stand on that holy ground had come into a space that they should not have been. The uncircumcised and the unclean. God had rules against these people from stepping foot inside the temple, and yet here they were, and the irony is that God allowed them to do it. It was an act of judgment upon his own people. Now, why would God judge his own people? The answer is their heart, their hearts. These people may have been circumcised on the flesh, but their hearts remained uncut. And you see, circumcision was never just about the flesh. You go all the way back to Deuteronomy, it was never about circumcising the flesh for the sake of cutting the flesh. It was never about mere ritual. It was about association between a people and their God. It was about covenant. It was about love. It was about connection. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." This had been utterly lost on Judah by the 7th century. Listen to God's warning through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a wild letter to read through. I would encourage you, as we're studying, Isaiah was prophesying about a century before the events that Jeremiah is saying are imminent. So Jeremiah is prophesying to the people of Judah, and it is wild. And God did exactly what he promised through Isaiah and exactly what he promised through Jeremiah through Babylon. Listen to God's warning through Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." Egypt, Judah, his own people, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised. Judah is uncircumcised? God's own people? And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. It was never about just walk through the motions, do the things, cut the flesh. These words of Jeremiah were spoken just a few years before God executed that judgment, maybe a decade. Judgment that Isaiah predicted about a century earlier. But here's a call. Back to Isaiah 52. Here's a call. Awake. Awake. You see, the human condition is to get drowsy and dull and to be mesmerized by the mundane and the noise of the world and to fall asleep at the wheel. To be so discouraged by your circumstances that you fail to see God's work. And so here he says, awake! Rouse yourselves from sleep. Be alert. Be ready. Ready to move. Put on strength, O Zion. Take off the sackcloth of mourning and put on beautiful garments. And then he says, get up out of the dust. Verses 2 and 3. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing and you shall be redeemed without money. So to clothe yourself in sackcloth and to sit in dust is the activity of those who mourn. And 7th century Judah, 7th century BC, Judah had a reason, a justified reason to put on sackcloth and sit in dust. They had been given over, or from Isaiah's perspective, they would be given over to captivity. But Isaiah says, get off the ground. Take off the bonds of captivity. Sit with dignity. Your deliverance is near. And their deliverance would not be a political peace that was proffered by offering money to a more powerful king. They would be redeemed without money. Now, this is interesting. Think about this. A nation is taken captive by a greater force. And the prophecy is that you'll just be let go. One, they should think to themselves, we've seen this before. But how remarkable. This doesn't just happen. Their deliverance would not be military might, would not be political aspirations or political peace, but rather they'd be redeemed without money. And where do we see this immediate fulfillment? We see it in 538 BC with the decree of Cyrus. Cyrus the Persian takes Babylon, overruns them, overthrows them, and then just out of the goodness of his heart tells the Jewish people, they're slaves, you can go back home. You can rebuild. I'll even give you material to rebuild. As the proverb says, the Lord moves the hearts of kings like rivers in his hands. Who does that? Who says, I've got this incredible asset. I've taken over Babylon. Now everything that Babylon owns, I own, including Jerusalem, including these people. And it just says, go home. You're free. No money exchanged. No military overthrow, at least on Israel's part, Judah's part. Just a word from a king. Be free. And what's incredible is that this pagan king declares that the God of heaven is there. That's like the cherry on top. God is flexing his sovereignty over the hearts of kings. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. So this contrast between Egypt and Assyria is used to emphasize God's power. You would immediately recall, well, God exercised power over the Egyptians. They didn't earn their freedom. They didn't work for their freedom. They didn't deserve their freedom. He just gave it to them. He just showed his hand, his sovereignty over the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And if he did it for them, if he did it to Egypt, he'll do it again. God's power to deliver his people from unjust oppression is followed by a call to remember. Remember how God has worked. Remember how he delivered your ancestors from Egypt. And now you're being oppressed not by Assyria, but by Babylon. Verse 5. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day, my name is despised. So there's a little bit of ambiguity here. Whatever Isaiah means by their rulers, whether it refers to oppressors, the leaders of the oppressors, or is it Judah's leaders, is not clear. But what is clear is that continually all the day, my name is despised. Whether that is because Judah's leaders continue, even in captivity, to wail, but not with genuine contrite hearts, but more of a cry of, God, how could you do this to us? You ever spoken to someone whose heart is like that? It's not a cry of contrition. It's not a repentant heart that says, I have put myself into this position. God, would you please deliver? But rather, it is, God, how could you do this to me? So whether it's the leaders of Israel or Judah crying out, or if this is the leaders of Assyria or Babylon, it's unclear. But what is clear is that God's name is being despised. His people, his chosen people, his heritage, his inheritance is enslaved. And so regardless what it means, God's name is being despised and his people are being trampled, and he's going to do something about it, which is incredible truth for us. That God would so esteem his name and his glory that he would do something about it himself, because you and I know we can't do anything about it ourselves. And Judah knew that they couldn't do anything about it themselves. Imagine if the message was, rise up, gird yourself for action, take up your swords and spears, and fight for the glory of God. How hopeless that would be. But that's not the message of the good news of salvation. It is God is going to work on your behalf for his name. Whew, that is good. Verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know it is I who speak. Here I am. Oh my goodness. That's a power play, man. Here I am. My people are going to know it's me. It's not them. It's not their goodness, not their ability. It's me. This is God predicting his mighty hand to rescue his people. Now, there's similar logic found in Ezekiel 36. It says, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. Man, what does God esteem highest? His great name. Maybe that conflicts with your ego. I don't know. But your reputation and your name are not highest in God's estimation. The holiness of his great name is highest. He says, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. In other words, I'm going to act in such a way as to remove all doubt who is really sovereign over these nations. People are going to know. God's name refers to his character, his essence, who he is, his strength, his power, his sovereignty. God is continually demonstrating for his people his goodness and his power, and his people are continually doubting both. And Solomon once said, there is nothing new under the sun. Right? It's a human heart. God shows his goodness, God shows his power, and his people who are called by his name doubt both. Man, how much of our discontentment, how much of our sullenness, how much of our anxiety originates from doubting God's goodness or God's sovereignty? Whoa! Either God, you're not good enough to love me and to want good for me, or you're not able to work it. Either way, I'm going to doubt you. Again, immediately, the fulfillment of this prophecy finds itself in the decree of Cyrus. You are free. You can just go. He used Cyrus to overthrow Babylon and then put it on Cyrus's heart to let these people go free. Yet a little over 500 years later, Jesus walks into that city to find nothing has changed. Listen to what Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it." Man. And listen to his heart. He's not condemning them or not. He's not being hateful. He says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." You were not willing to be cared for by the God who loves you. So even though there was an immediate fulfillment in 538 BC, there still needed to be an ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, before the advent of radio waves and television waves and the printing press and the internet, couriers of news, both good and bad, were sent to carry the news to those who anxiously awaited word. How are things going on the battlefield? Are we being conquered? Are we going to be eating our own children and drinking our own? Well, you know what? Is that about to happen to us, or are we advancing? Are we victorious? How beautiful it was when the feet of those messengers came and delivered good news of salvation. How welcome they were to receive that news. How much more so when the messenger of God delivers the good news, your God reigns. Your God is victorious. Your God is rescuing you from captivity. Who is that good news to? Everyone who realizes they're in captivity. It's only not good news to those who don't understand their desperate estate. Verse 8, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Close your eyes for a moment. Picture that. You're held captive. Everything in your world is broken. All seems hopeless. You're not in your home. You know nothing comforting. And you lift up your eyes and you see your Lord coming for you. Whew. One day, church, one day. Watchmen were those entrusted with awaiting the messengers. You know, it could come at midnight, could come at 3 a.m. They're charged with watching and then relaying the good news. The watchmen watch, but that's only part of their job. Their job is to relay, to spread the news that has come. And when they see it, it sparks a song of joy. Because Isaiah says, they will have seen eye to eye the return of the Lord to Zion. After many decades of captivity in a foreign land, 70 years, Judah must have felt incredible relief to be delivered. In fact, as you read Ezra and Nehemiah, that is what you see. People that are very grateful to return to their home. And there's even a revival under Nehemiah. They find the law. Think about the 70 years. Imagine there's no prophets, there's no preaching, there's no gathering, there's no sacrifices for 70 years. And then you come back and this thing that your grandma told you about, you're seeing it in front of your eyes. And there was a revival. There was a softening. There was a vow. We will keep these words. Only to be short-lived. They saw a return of the Lord to Zion. They went back to Jerusalem, once again reestablished temple worship, temple sacrifices, observe the law, had priests. He was with them where they ought to be in Jerusalem. And that was their hope of deliverance. That was their salvation. We, however, have seen an even greater deliverance, an even greater fulfillment, a redemption that is not made with money, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, the blood of God's own Son. For those who have seen the Lord's salvation, what else could possibly be our response? But to sing, but to have joy. Confess to you, I come up on stage not feeling joyful. You probably sensed it. But how can you preach the gospel and not be filled with joy? The good news of your salvation. That's why we say preach the gospel to yourself every day. How do you fight? How do you fight the winter blues? With the gospel. Amen. Out of the mouth of babes. How can joy not permeate our affection when we rehearse the gospel of Jesus Christ in our minds? I have been ransomed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood of the Son of God. Look, we won't always be happy, and I'm not going to pretend to be happy always. Sometimes the winter blues get me, okay? I had my happy light on today on my desk. How many of you have happy lights? Probably the transplants. Some of you have the happy light naturally. Praise the Lord for you, Cecil. Thank you. I had my happy light on this morning. But really, truly, we're not always going to be happy, which is the reason I didn't call this sermon Happy Feet. And plus, that is trademarked. I called it Joyous Feet. Because the task is to preach the gospel even when you're not happy, but you're filled with joy. Amen? Huge difference. Sometimes in life, there's just darkness. It feels darkness. It feels heavy. It feels hard. But in the midst of that darkness, there's light. And his name is Jesus. And he brings joy to all those who receive him faithfully. Maybe not ritualistically. Maybe not just going through the motions. But those who receive this salvation sincerely and faithfully, the fruit of that is joy. And it's only fitting that we sing in response. That's why we always close our services with a song. How can you not sing when you heard the gospel of your salvation? There is always a light, a joy, a response to the good news of salvation. Verses 9 and 10. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. What a powerful prophecy. Here's a call to a future generation stuck in darkness of captivity to burst out in song. Though everything around them seemed like waste places, God had already gone before them and won a victory. I refer to this as future hindsight. And I hope you'll remember that. And I hope that you will think with future hindsight. That's what Isaiah was calling these people to do, to look behind you and see God's character and then look ahead of you and say, you will stand in a place on the other side of this conflict and you will rejoice. And how do you know that? Because you can look back at previous hardship and you are rejoicing. And our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled 2,500 years ago with Cyrus's decree, at least immediately, at least partially. A people taken captive was set free without money, without conflict, without any effort on their own. And yet, 2,500 years later, there's nothing new under the sun. We still await the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. You see, today in Jerusalem, the unclean and the uncircumcised in flesh and in heart still go in and out of that city. The nations have not seen the salvation of God. All the ends of the earth have not yet heard the gospel. In fact, we talked about one people in particular today, the Kono in West Africa, in Guinea. It's interesting that they translated Ruth and not John. And yet, what do we see in Ruth but a redeemer? Oh, Lord, so good. But the nations have not seen the light of Jesus Christ. They have not heard the good news of his salvation yet. So we still wait. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Many will do so begrudgingly before a conquering king. They will despise his name even as it comes out of their lips. But some of us, the few, to use Jesus' word, will bow before a comforting Redeemer. And they will be ushered into their eternal inheritance with God in a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, where God will reign forever with his people. Two quick points of application this morning. Joy comes to us so that we can carry it to others. Joy comes to us so we can carry it to others. You see, Isaiah says in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Before joy becomes something that we feel, it is something we receive. Judah did nothing to earn the joy of their salvation. They didn't buy it. They didn't secure it. Joy just came walking toward them on ordinary feet. A prophecy of a future salvation, the reign of God. And now the Lord entrusts the same joyful message to us. We have been entrusted with this. Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, a verse that we put on our t-shirts to argue for active participation in spreading the gospel. I stand corrected. This verse is not on it, but Romans 10, 14 is. Here's what Paul says. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. He quotes this prophecy spoken centuries beforehand to argue why we should take the good news to all nations. How will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless they preach? And how will they preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. The gospel moves forward on feet. Ordinary feet. Imperfect. Not always happy, but joyous feet. Think about the first watchmen of joy in the New Testament. Who were they? The shepherds, the outcast. If that doesn't tell you God's heart, I don't know what does. It wasn't kings. It wasn't nobility. It wasn't commanders. It was shepherds. The people that society said the only good that you can do for us is be out with the animals at night. It was they whom God entrusted with the good news of great joy for all people. Why did he do that? If not to say, all are welcome. He wants you, and he wants your neighbor and your coworker, and he wants the Guinea, and he wants the people of Papua New Guinea, two different countries, by the way. He wants them. He's calling them. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 2, the first watchman. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And I want you to see what the watchman did with that. And the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And what did they do when they got there and confirmed the veracity of the revelation? They told people. And Mary treasured these things in her heart. So joy is not something that you wait to feel. It is something that you receive, and then you multiply it when you tell it to other people. You don't know my heart. You don't know how I'm feeling. Sometimes I put on a good face, sometimes I don't. This morning's kind of been all over the place. But you literally just watched a man that was, you know, kind of meh on a snowy Sunday become overjoyed because I get to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You watched it before your eyes. Go do likewise. You feeling the winter blues? Go find someone to preach the gospel to. It's amazing. Number two, joy is given freely because redemption is given freely. Isaiah promises in verse 3, "You shall be redeemed without money." Judah's redemption began with Cyrus's decree, a redemption that they did not pay for, they did not arrange for, and they did not accomplish. It was just given to them freely. But that redemption pointed to something far greater, the redemption purchased not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Joy comes freely because salvation comes freely. Amen? It's not a reward for holiness. It is a fruit of the Spirit, a gift of grace. It doesn't rest on your performance, your circumstances, or your perfection. It rests on the finished work of Jesus, our Redeemer. And because salvation is certain, joy is certain. One day you will see the Lord eye to eye. Let that joy not only fill your mind and control your thoughts, and that is a discipline that many need to step into. Let it not only fill your mind and control your thoughts, nor let it only fill your heart and control your affections, but let it work all the way down to your feet and move you to the mountains. Because how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Isaiah 52 shows us the kind of joy that can only come from God. A joy that breaks chains, lifts heads, awakens hearts, and announces salvation. A joy that's carried on the feet of messengers. A joy that is sung by watchmen in the night. A joy fulfilled in Christ. And we live between the already and the not yet. Christ's first coming has already happened, but he has not yet returned. In both seasons of waiting and rejoicing, God has given us a message that cannot be silenced. Your God reigns, and Jesus saves. Amen? Father, we thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation. It is all you. We can take no credit for our deliverance, our redemption. Lord, we are people that have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And we have been commissioned to multiply joy, not only in our hearts, but around the world, by taking the good news of our salvation to the nations. And Father, I'm aware that the nations have come to us. We will meet people that speak a different language when we go to lunch today. People who have moved here from some of the hardest to reach places on the planet. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and fill us with zeal and with joy to proclaim to those who are held captive in sin the redemption bought for us, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And Lord, give us joyous feet to take the good news of our salvation wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.